So that's what I'm going to talk about today. We must strive to be a humble people, first to God and then to all mankind. You know, we look at being humble ourselves as needing to learn to be humble before God and people. But, you know, society in a lot of ways understands humility. Usually if somebody's humble to other people, they tend to get more favor if people listen to them. I remember when we selected a new CEO a few years ago at our company, they came out with a study that said most of the successful CEOs and presidents are people who had a humble nature about them. They weren't the guys that were out there, you know, chiming on other people and telling them they were the best, and really they were strong people and they were go-getters, but they had more of a humble attitude about them. And I remember our most recent CEO was such a friendly, easygoing, laid-back guy that I had a hard time when I meet him on elevator saying hi first. There was a CEO of a $30 billion corporation. If I get on the elevator, he'd say, "Hi, Jim, how you doing?" That's very unusual, and he dealt with everybody. So it is something that we need to learn from God, learn from the world, learn that we need to be humble people. Let's turn to Isaiah verse 57:15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I hope I don't sound a little muffled at times. I've got a plate over my teeth here because I've got a couple of teeth missing that broke out and I'm getting implants put on. So I've got a covering that's hard to talk through. I might just take it off and show you my bare teeth, but I better not. So, Isaiah 57, verse 15. It says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So he says, I dwell with you who are humble and contrite. That's what he says. That's who he dwells with. So what is humble and contrite? I'm going to do a real quick study here of Strong's for the Hebrew word shafal, which is humble. It's meaning low, depressed, cast down, humble of spirit, cast down. Humble of spirit. And the Webster Dictionary says, near the ground, not high or lofty, not pretentious or magnificent, unpretending, unassuming. It says, thinking low of oneself, claiming little for oneself, and not proud, not arrogant, or assuming. Thinking oneself ill-deserving or unworthy when judged by the demands of God. Lowly, weak, modest. Synonyms are demureness, down-to-earthness, humbleness, lowliness, meek. So humble is definitely something means we're low. We don't have a real high opinion of ourselves, especially of our human spirit, our human selves. Contrite has a similar meaning, and as to what God is saying and what we should be, is the Hebrew word daka, meaning very much crushed, broken, very small, broken in spirit, cast down. And of course, Webster's dictionary says this, deeply and humbly sorry for one's sins. So we can see when he's talking about who God dwells with, who he wants to talk to, who he wants to work with, it's those who are humble and contrite. In other words, we as Christians, children of God, are to be totally humble and respectful for God, totally obedient to him, realizing our entire substance, our understanding, our lot in life is all due to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, and that we must overcome our sinful human natures by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and with God's Holy Spirit as the only way to salvation, to eternal life. But also we are to be humble and respectful of all other human beings which are made and created in the image of God. They all have the potential, every one, of being a son of God someday. Realizing we are no better than anyone else, and we all be part of God's plan to develop a family from the weak and base human beings. And to be truly humble, we have to have both these things. We have to be humble before God and humble to people. And you know, there are a lot of people in this world, this world will call humble. But if they don't have God's spirit and they don't really follow God and obey God, they can't truly be humble. That's one thing I learned about this study. To be a truly humble person, you have to be humble toward God and understand his way, have his Holy Spirit, as well as be humble to people. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Here we're talking about we're going to go to verse 8. Revelation 3:8, we're in the part in Revelation 2 and 3 where Christ is talking to the seven churches in Revelation. Each one has something different, but there's one thing different about this church, and it is a church that we should be like. The other six, God says there's something he has against them they need to repent of. And this one, he doesn't. He just says you need to be a quiet and humble church and remain that way. You're not strong. So let's read that in verse 8, Revelation 3, verse 8. It says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So we have a little strength. We're not a big church. We're not powerful in anything we do, whether it's size, numbers, or even individual. We don't have any CEOs of companies or anything here, and we're not rich people. We are rich in God's power and spirit, but we are a little church. We are, as far as having physical strength, we're weak. In verse 10, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. So we are to be a weak, and actually be a humble church, a church that... it's going to do a lot of things, but it's going to be because of God's power, not because of ours. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Let's go to Matthew 5, talking about the Beatitudes. Because the Beatitudes, what Christ is talking about here, are humble people, is what they are. Someone who has Christ's spirit, God's spirit, and that is to live like Christ says in the Beatitudes, because what he's doing here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's talking to us about how we should live with God's Spirit, and how we should live as being a Christian, how we should treat other people, and how we should think. In Matthew 5, 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word poor here means to crouch or lowly. It's a similar word as what you would use for humility. So he says, blessed are the ones who are poor in spirit. In other words, they're not strong in their own human spirit. They're not proud and strong. They're poor. They're humble. They're lowly, which is a humble attitude. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, which meek is one of the attributes of being humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, because a humble person is going to thirst for God's way and his truth. He says, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And if we're going to get mercy or obtain mercy, we have to be merciful ourselves, part of being a humble person. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So this, what Christ is talking about, is a humble person who seeks God and really treats other people with kindness and love. And in verses 13 to 16, it says we don't just do that. We don't just go about our normal business. We're not wallflowers, but we're not out there standing on a street corner. But he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That means we live among the world. We don't shy away from doing things, going to work, getting a good job, being successful. If we want to do things, hobbies or whatever, we do things. Now, we put God first and our church first and our families, but we're not to be wallflowers. You know, because I remember growing up, I could see a lot of Christians just kind of meek and wouldn't do anything. I had a minister tell me one time that a Christian is one who isn't afraid to go out to get a good job, get education, and do better in your job. So I always felt at work that I had an advantage over fellow employees because I figured that if I was humble to God and tried to serve God, God would work things out for me. If I worked as hard as I could and did things right, God would work. And I saw a lot of things happen where I worked that I know God had a hand in it. And God blessed the company because they blessed me. And God says, I will bless those who bless you. But if you have that humble attitude and you seek to do what's right and you seek the best for all people, that's what this is talking about. And be a light so that people know you're you know, you don't cuss. You don't have to tell people you don't cuss. They know it. I had a VP one time that accidentally cussed. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Jim. I know you don't." I never told him that. So people do see your light if you will be, especially if you're humble. Now, you go out and try to tell people, "Oh, yeah, I've done this and I've done that." It's a tough sell. But if we live our lives in abundance in the right way, that's what God wants to do in a humble, sincere way, loving way. Numbers 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, verse 3. Here is a story where Miriam and Aaron were actually challenging Moses, saying his Ethiopian wife was kept him from being the only one who had authority, and they wanted to have more authority. And God says in chapter 3 of Numbers 12, he says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." And Moses was very humble because he led Israel out of slavery. So many, what, 1.5 to 2 million people. And yet, when God was a little bit upset with Israel, he said, "Well, I'll just get rid of them and I'll raise them up under you, Moses." And Moses says, "No, I'm nothing. These are your people. These are people. I don't want that." That was the humble attitude he had to be able to say, "God, no, not me. I'm not really worth it. And they're your people." And I thought that was a wonderful, humble, and loving attitude he had. You know, here's a man that was raised for 40 years as a prince with glory and power and money. And then he lived another 40 years, you know, raising sheep and living in the kind of the wilderness and deserts. But I think that was God's plan to humble him. So he saw both sides of it. He saw the aristocratic side, and he saw more the everyday living, the, you know, sheep herders, the farmers, ranchers, people just making a living. And I think it helped him remain humble and be humble. And God used him powerfully, spoke to him every day, and yet he didn't get the big head. Yeah, he made a mistake or two. We all do. But overall, he was really humble to God and humble to the people of Israel. He wanted the best for them. How about the story of Job? Want to learn about humility, about not being self-righteous? You know, God said Job was the most righteous man on the earth when he was talking to Satan. And he allowed Satan to buffet him. And the first time he buffeted him, he took all of his possessions from him, and he still remained strong. But after he almost died, you know, and got balls, he was really not very humble to God. He wanted to challenge God. He wanted to plead his case. And we can get that way if we're not careful, you know. It's God's spirit and power. It's his righteousness in us, not ours. If there's any good in us, it's because God's put it in us, and we need more of it. But yet, and then his wife really got after him. And people think, well, she was really mean. But, you know, nobody affects me more in a lot of ways than my wife. If I can't please my wife, I'm really upset. I mean, that bothers me more than anything, not pleasing my wife. And I'm sure he was the same way. But one thing he got to realize is his wife lost everything too, not just him. Sometimes we don't realize his wife lost everything. That's why she was a little upset at him. And then his three friends, they were after him in a big way. Boy, they condemned him and everything, said he was just bad and evil and all that. And finally, one friend, younger guy, said the right thing, that they were all wrong, that Job was self-righteous, needed to humble himself. But even then, God had to come down and talk to him to tell him personally to humble him. Now, isn't that, I hope that I learned the lessons of humility so that God doesn't have to come down and personally tell me. That would be a scary thing, I guarantee you. So we need to learn a lesson in humility. And let's go to the end of Job 42, because it says the lessons that Job learned. And I think these are really important lessons he learned. Job 42, verses 1 to 6. This was after all said and done. Job went through all this, and God had talked to him. He learned some lessons. Job 42, verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak, you said. I will question you, and you will answer me. Now, Job, here's what Job learned. Verse 5, he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In other words, he heard, he read the Bible, and he spoke about from priests. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I bore myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He says, now I understand how good and wonderful and great you are, and I wouldn't be anything without you. And he repented in dust and ashes. And that's one of the things about humble and contrite spirit is you realize the greatness of God, and you also realize that we are nothing, and we have to repent of our sins. That's a two-part thing when you talk about humble before God, humble and contrite. So Job learned it the hard way. Let's learn it an easier way by studying, praying, and fasting, and seeking God. Let's go to Philippians. Oh, wait a minute, before I forget it, let's go ahead and read verses 7 to 10, because there's two parts. One is, yes, he has to be humble, and he has to before God. But how about before people? And that's what the next few verses talk about. Verse 7, he says, so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. You have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. That was the three friends that condemned him and really hard on him. Verse 8, now there take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I'll accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord accepted Job. But here's the key right here, that Job had to go one more step farther. He had to accept and realize who God was, but he also had to accept and love people and be humble to people. In verse 10, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So he restored it after Job prayed for his friends. In other words, you know, I'm no better than you are. I may have God's spirit and I've learned some things, but I'm no better. I'm just a human being. So God restored him when he prayed for him. So humility goes with both to God and to other people. We have to respect and honor other people at all as being made in the image of God. Let's go to Philippians 2, 1 to 15. Christ set the ultimate example of humility. Philippians 2. There it is. Philippians 2. Verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, become of one accord, of one mind. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than self. He's talking about here being a humble person, esteeming others, because we all have different things. We all, each of us know that we have our spirit and nature, and we're a sinful person without God's spirit. And even then, we find ourselves lacking. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Here's the eternal being that was with God the Father through eternity. He recreated the earth, and he created us as humans. And he comes down to earth to humble himself as a human being to the point where he washed the disciples' feet at Passover, one of the most humbling things you can do as a human being. And he gave his life for us. You can't humble yourself anymore than that. So he set the ultimate example and said, we need to be like him. He showed, if you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, his words, how he was so compassionate on people. Very strong, but so compassionate. He had love. Now, he wanted the right thing for people. For instance, the woman that came to him that the men were trying to get her stoned for adultery, he was very kind to her because they were falsely being hypocrites. But he said, go and sin no more. He showed mercy and forgiveness, but he also said, go and sin no more. He combined keeping God's laws and not sinning with love and mercy. That's how it's the example, he said. And his ultimate example of giving himself to Christ was the ultimate example of humility and love. Let's read on a few more verses here. So he said in verse 9, he says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name for which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, if you're not going to be bothered and you're going to have love, you're going to have humility. It goes hand in hand. You know, if you really don't think you deserve anything, or if you're not anything great and somebody does something to you, it probably doesn't bother you so much. You realize that? Humility is such a wonderful trait that we need as human beings. In fact, it's a required trait according to God. Let's a few more instructions that Christ gave. Let's turn to Matthew 20, verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25, 25 to 28. Christ gave several instructions here. Yeah, about humility, about how we should be. Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus showed the attitude of being humble and debased, not proud and haughty, better than anyone else in this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 25. I'm sorry about that. This is the right verse, but it's here is the mother of James and John, son of Zebedee, wanted Christ to make their son sit at his right hand. That's preceding to what Christ is talking about here. As the two most powerful of the apostles next to him. Christ answered that it was wrong to ask and seek high positions as this. So we pick this up in Matthew 20, verse 25. It says, but Jesus called to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. He said, the great should serve and help. That's what God does for us. He serves us totally. You know, we need God for everything. We couldn't do nothing without God. We wouldn't have life without it. Verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give life, give his life a ransom for many. So it's Christ saying here, now let's be serving and helping. Let's not be trying to lord it and rule over people. Now Luke, verse 18, 9 to 14, there's another example that Christ gave here of how we should be humble, how we should live. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, verse 9. Also he spake this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he's actually talking to the Pharisees and kind of telling them, you know what, here's how you stand. He says, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, because they looked down on the tax collectors, you know, so much and despised them. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not do so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We say just because we know God's truth and we keep the Sabbath and we do these things and we pay tithes, that doesn't mean we're worth any more, that we should be high on ourselves. That's just doing our duty. That's doing what God wants us to do. That we should be humble to God that we can do that. We're thankful we can do that. We understand we can do that. That's the attitude we should have, he says. Let's go to Luke 14. More words from Jesus Christ. Luke 14, verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best place, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him will come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humble, and who humbles himself will be exalted." So God says in this life we need to take the lower seats, be humble, be laid back a little bit. It doesn't mean we're not out doing things and be a light, but we need to not try to take the best seats and take the best of everything. In due time, if we humble ourselves and we do the right things, especially before God, God's going to exalt us someday as a spirit being. That's the principle we need to always live by. Let's go to another scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Here Paul's talking to the elders about having a humble and serving attitude towards people, including a note to young people to be humble and all people to be submissive to one another. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 11. It says, "Elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Here's that word again. He's talking to elders. Being someone who serves. He says, serving overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, wanting to serve willingly, happily. "Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." He says, "not as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And I have to say, the leadership in this church is probably as humble and as I've seen it in the 45 years I've been in the church. I've met a lot of them. Mr. Darris McNeely was here. He's on the Council of Elders. And if you didn't know it, you wouldn't know he's necessarily on the Council of Elders. Very astute, very educated, used by God powerfully, but he doesn't overload it, people. He was just glad to be here. He appreciated the congregation here. And I've met, like I was talking about, Mr. Rainer Saloma. You wouldn't know he was a Council of Elder member. He doesn't go around telling it. And I think the ministry now is really working hard to live this as I've ever seen this church. And I think it's a wonderful thing. We all need to live it. He goes on here in verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So we all experience things. I don't care if we're in the church or out. Especially for our brotherhood, but we all do. So we're all in the same boat. If we don't have God on our side, we're all in the same boat. It says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." So it's to God we give the glory. It's to God we humbly come before. Then it's James 4. James 4, 5. Just a few pages back, James 4. More words about humility. It starts out, he says, in this chapter, and I'm going to read it, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that wars in your members?" In other words, it says, I'm going to go ahead and read that. It says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." He's saying that this world is just the opposite of humility. We have fights and wars among us because we want things. It's a selfish nature that this world is. In verse 5, he says, Or do you think the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he goes on to say what you could do if you're going to be humble and you want grace. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, we need to constantly be in a repentant attitude about our lives, about the way we do it, about our human nature. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He says, do not speak evil of another, of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the word, but a judge. He said, don't speak, but treat each other like we would like to be treated, with humility and kindness and honor and love. He goes on to say, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We're just a pimple in the universe. I don't even think we're that big. We're really nothing if it wasn't for God and the plan of God. But we're still that. We're still nothing compared to the big picture. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We need to seek and live God's will. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17. As God's people, we must put on humility and concern for others. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17. Colossians 3, verse 12. Talking to us, he says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Sometimes people get meekness mixed up with humility. It is part of humility. Meekness is more of being gentle, having a mildness of anger. Just, you know, it's a gentle person. It's part of humility. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he's telling us that people need to put on humility and concern for others and do the good things, the right things. That's what they do, is want to be humble. Got a couple of closing scriptures here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I've actually heard this scripture used a few times with people because the society is going down the hill so bad. And, you know, we need to apply this. This country needs to apply. This world needs to apply this. We need to apply this. Pretty simple statement, God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, my people who are called by my name, and we definitely are the church of God, and we are called by God's name. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That wraps it up. If God, if we will humble ourselves, seek God, ask forgiveness, do what God says, he will forgive us and he will heal us. He will take care of us. He will make us his people. And one last scripture in Romans 12, verse 1. We must be living sacrifice, living God's way in all that we do, following the path of Jesus Christ walked, being humble, serving, and caring. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 and 3, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, which is a greedy and a prideful world, selfish world. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that perfect will is he wants you to be humble and loving, serving him, being like his son Jesus Christ, loving people, being humble to other people. So I say, through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. So God gives us even humility and faith. Everything we have that's worth anything, it says that all good gifts come from God. Go to verse 9. Let love, he goes on to say, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. He's saying if we're going to be a living sacrifice and be humble, these are the things we need to do. This is how we need to live. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is a continuing theme that we must have as a Christian. Distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Be wise in God's opinion, what God says, not our own. If we have an opinion, it should come from God. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, let peace be with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will pay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God says we are to be a humble and loving people, humble to God and humble to each other. There's quite a few articles in the last Good News, November, December, I happened to read about the time I was doing this, and there's some powerful words about humility in here. Of course, the president's asked us to fast in the next 2 weeks, to humble ourselves before God, for the church to grow, for us all to grow. But there's one article in here, I was going to read a couple of things, and I think it really struck me home. So what do you see? And we're talking about what do they see in you? They compared it with Simon Magus, you know, which was seeking the Holy Spirit for gain. And he was talking about that we need to take a good look inwardly. And a couple of the things they said in this, you know, I love the Good News. I love because it has such words of wisdom inspired by God. You know, it's a message. Every time we turn around, I keep it handy so that if I'm not doing anything or I'm in the bathroom or I go to the doctor's office, I read it when I get a chance. It's like having a sermon or a sermonette. Same with the Yonder Day programs. One of the things is this, but oh yes we are, he's talking about our hearts and minds. The reality of Christianity is God sent his son here to earth not to simply make good men better, but to allow dead men walking to be able to live for the very first time. That's the humility we need to have. He says, as in Luke 9:10, he quoted this statement of Jesus for all of us to rest our eyes on and keep them from our spiritual well-being. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That was we were rescued from ourselves and giving worth in him. Of course, all of this should see ourselves as needing restoration with God, and we should seek to restore others. And there's other things in this article. If you haven't read it, I definitely would read it, and some of the other articles. But what we need to do is be a humble people to God and a humble people to one another.